John chapter 15. Got fruit? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. It's such a blessing, Lord. Bible study, fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ that I get to spend eternity in heaven with is a whole lot better than anything we can watch on TV or any sporting event that we can attend. Even though those things are okay, a good form of entertainment, we live in serious times. We live in perilous times. As we see our nation and our world just slipping into darkness more and more every day. But we are lights. You tell us, Lord, that you are the light of the world, and we are to be salt and light because we abide in you and you in us. Those are words that are just hard to even comprehend. Even all the years we've known you and loved you and walked with you and read your word, there are certain things in your word that are just totally beyond our really grasping. Your love for us, the same love that the Father has for you, you have for us. And again, that's hard to grasp. And then I think as I was sitting at a traffic signal this week, and I looked over at a mound of drifted sand, that your word says that your precious thoughts towards us are numbered more than grains of sand. Lord, you are absolutely awesome and incredible. And there are no words to describe who you are. And there's no words to describe your incredible love for us other than agape love and just the word love itself. And I pray tonight that we would fall more in love with you, that we would know how important it is to abide in you and you in us, and to love one another and even to lay down our lives for one another just as you have laid down your life for us. So we have some really important precepts and principles in your word tonight. And I pray, Father, that I can do them justice because they're just so marvelous. Marvelous is your name. Marvelous are your promises. And so this evening we sit at your feet and pray as we read your word that we have open ears and open hearts, that you would speak to us, teach us, and Lord, that we would draw closer to you than ever before in our walk. And so, Lord, tonight, may you be pleased with all that's said and done in your church tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, man, incredible chapter. I know I say that about every chapter in the book, in every verse and every word, because it's given by the inspiration of God. But again, tonight, this is so rich. And I know every pastor that teaches through certain sections of Scripture just feels as though we're just scratching the surface. It's just this whole section, especially the first 8 verses, are just so marvelous. It's just incredible. And I hope I can do it justice. Verse 1 tells us this, Jesus speaking, red letters, hours away from going to the cross and being brutally murdered for the sins of the world. And he tells his disciples, all 12 of them, 11 who believe, one who will betray him. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Modern terminology, my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or he prunes. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nada. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Wow, we could just spend the whole evening tonight just on these first 8 verses. So I'm going to do the best I can to get through as much as I can in the next 4 or 5 hours. So hang in there with me. Tonight we have the 7th and last of the I ams that we find in the Gospel of John. When we hear the 2 words I am, we think of Moses on Mount Sinai with God. When Moses asked who he is, he says, I am that I am. And so the very fact that Jesus uses those 2 words in reference to himself tells us that he is part of the deity. He is God the Son. I am. And so tonight he says, I am the true vine. You mean there are vines that are untrue? Absolutely. Just look around. He is the true vine. The other 6 references that Christ uses for himself as I am, he says, I am the bread of life. John 6:35. And John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. 10:9, I am the door. Meaning he's the only way into heaven. No other way that you can get into heaven but through him, the door. Scripture tells us that all through the Bible, doesn't it? How many doors were in Noah's Ark? One. One way in, period. And the Bible tells us that God was in the ark waiting for Noah and his family. 5 billion people on the planet, only 8 were saved. Doesn't that just blow you away? He's the door. He's the only way in. 10:11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I tell you, he is the good shepherd, isn't he? No other shepherd like Jesus Christ. He loves his sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. That's when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He's going to resurrect us one day and give us eternal life. I don't believe we're going to miss a breath, to be honest with you. Our last breath here on earth will precede our first breath in heaven. How incredible is that? He is I am. He is the resurrection and the life. And the last one we saw was in chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way. I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, he said. In the original language is, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. No one can get into heaven or come to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Also, we not only have 7 I ams in the Gospel of John, but just in this passage tonight, we have 6 times in this passage where the Lord stresses the extreme importance of the believer abiding in him. God in his word only has to say something once to us, doesn't he? When he says it twice, we better be listening up. Tonight he says it 6 times. Kind of get the point where he's going with this? This is extremely important teaching here tonight. Abide in him. What does the word abide mean? Glad you asked. It describes something that remains where it is. You've often heard me share, if God is over here and you're over here, guess who moved? You did. Because he's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's the same always. And if you're not abiding in him, you're the one that moved. I think it's so important we realize and understand what that important word is tonight that we're going to look at over 6 times. It'll be mentioned. It means that we are to remain where we are in him. And that's the question, first question tonight. Do you abide in him? Do you know him? Are you saved? Are you born again? If you're not born again, if you're not saved, then you're not abiding in him. You're outside of his perfect will. It also means, the word abide means in the original language, to endure. We're not running a sprint. You know that, don't you? We're running a race, Paul says. It's a marathon. How long does it last? As long as you live. I see so many people pray the prayer, go forward at a crusade, whatever it might be, and they think it's a sprint. The next thing you know, they're dropping out left and right. And I'm sure if you've been a Christian any length of time, you've seen some people drop out of the race. It's a race of endurance. We must endure. We must finish the race well. We must abide by the rules, the Apostle Paul tells us. And the last meaning in the original Greek language of the word abide, it means it is in a fixed state, permanent state. That's what God wants us to do, to be in a fixed state with Him, to abide in Him. And to us this evening, and to the disciples whom He is speaking to, it refers to maintaining an unbroken relationship with Jesus Christ. He's done everything. He's made every effort to save us eternally. The Bible tells us that we're eternally secure. We read that back in chapter 8 or so, that all that the Father has given Him, no one shall pluck us out of His hand. We are eternally secure. We can be disqualified along the way by our sin. And again, there are people being disqualified because they're not competing according to the rules. But that doesn't mean if you're truly born again that you lost your salvation. You just blew your witness. Disqualified. And it's sad when a Christian becomes disqualified. You say, where do you find that you can be saved and fall into sin? Well, read 1 Corinthians. The man that was caught in an adulterous relationship with his mother-in-law. And what did Paul say to the church that they should do to him to discipline them? They said, give him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. Sin will destroy your flesh. And God, if you refuse to repent, He will give you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh, that your soul might be saved. That's pretty heavy. That should be a tremendous deterrent for those of us who think we can toy with sin. As Jesus often does, He gives us a physical example of a spiritual truth tonight. We call them paraboles, parables, where He gives us an earthly picture of a heavenly truth. And this is vital in our relationship with Him. This is some serious stuff here tonight. Just as a branch, as we see here in our text, is entirely dependent upon the vine for life and growth and fruit and sustenance, so too we are, as believers, totally depend on, completely and wholly depend on Jesus Christ for our very life. The second part of verse 5 tells us, for apart from me, Jesus says, you can do how much? Nothing. The Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But I think the more mature we become in the Lord, the older we get in our faith, we realize and recognize we can't even breathe without Him. That last breath that you and I took was a gift from Him. That last beat of our heart was a gift from Him. We were all planning on seeing Bill Harrison last Monday. He was going to be here, back from Colorado to California. He comes every winter, teaches the kids, teenagers and all, and guess what? A week ago Friday, they found Bill dead on the floor at home. His race was run, finished, took his last breath. And sometimes we just automatically think we're going to get our next breath or the next beat of our heart or we're going to see tomorrow. And it's good to have plans. I'll see you tomorrow, see you next week. You can even ask Sue every time I leave the office, even going to lunch. As the Lord wills, I'll be back. Why? Because as the Lord wills, it depends on whether I'll be back or not. And I think that's important to realize that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. And so look what Jesus says, another I am. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. You see, the branches are those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. When I taught this particular text in Vermont quite a while ago, I brought a branch from an apple tree in. It was all dried up and withered, and the leaves were brown and falling off. And I said, next week, I got a branch from an apple tree. We're going to have apple pie for everybody. And they thought I was hitting the cannabis or something, you know? Why? Because that's an agrarian culture back there. There are a lot of farmers. And they knew that there is absolutely no way that that branch was going to bear any fruit whatsoever. It wasn't going to bear anything. It was going to dry up, and someone would probably use it. Well, actually, we could use it in the church downstairs for kindling to get the fire going, because the church was heated by a wood stove, Big Bertha. And so I used it as a physical example of a spiritual truth. And it's a good way, if we can picture in our minds our relationship with Christ, how important it is to abide in Him. The branches are the believers. Are you a branch that abides in Him? The difference between those who are true believers and those who are the make-believers is the fruit, isn't it? Did anybody read Charles Spurgeon Morning and Evening today? His morning devotional had to do with, again, an agrarian type of a devotional. And it talked about the sap in a tree that runs from the roots. The roots of the tree from the soil get all the nutrients and all, and the sap comes right up and right out to the branches. That's where the leaves come from and the fruit and everything, because of the sap. And to me, it was like a picture of the Holy Spirit. Abiding in the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit running through us, like sap, if you would. And you bear fruit, much fruit. I love this time of the year because you can go up to Oak Glen and pick apples. Don't you love to pick fruit right off the tree? Does it get any better than right off the tree? We've got a lot of citrus here in the valley. We've got grapefruit and lemons and all sorts of things. But nothing better than fruit right off of the tree, is there? And I think it's important to realize and to recognize that we as believers, the greatest evidence that we're plugged in is fruit. Real fruit, luscious fruit, juicy fruit. I'm not talking about chewing gum. You know, back in my day, way back, Flintstones, not really, it was popular at one time, and some of you older folks will remember when it was popular to put fake fruit on your coffee table. And some were made out of wax, and some were made out of plastic. And even the little peaches had hair on them, fuzz on them. And they looked real until you took a bite of one, and it was fake. And I think that's the difference between a believer and a make-believer. A believer has luscious fruit. Fruit is not for you and I to partake of. Fruit is for those that we come into contact with to partake of and to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And fake believers, make believers, can't do that. They can't produce real fruit. And when people taste of the tree, of their fruit, it's fake. It's fake fruit. That's what it means to be a make believer. Believers, it says, bear much fruit because we are in Christ. We have a living union with Him. We now have life and life more abundantly. We now have lives that are so filled with just wonderful things because of Him. Even in the midst of our trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, we still have joy. We still have peace. We can still enjoy our relationship with Him because we have a living union with the true and the living God. Think about that sometime when you put your head on the pillow tonight, that you have a living union with the true and the living God who created the heavens and the earth and who created you. And those who do not bear fruit are not abiding in Jesus Christ. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple agrarian lesson here tonight. Those who don't bear fruit, they cannot bear fruit. They can't fake fruit. Their commitment was not only superficial and are separated from the true vine, but they cannot, as we'll see here in a moment, they can't bear fruit because they're dead. I don't know what the Lord is trying to tell us over the past few weeks on Sundays and on Wednesday nights, but even this Sunday, we're going to talk about agriculture. We're going to talk about the sower and the seed. Another challenge for all of us. What kind of soil do you have in your heart? Good, rich soil? Hard soil? Is your heart hard? Weeds choking out God's word? Or stony, rocky soil? And so something's going on in this church. For some reason, God is bringing us to these scripture verses to challenge the believers to see where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Just because we go to church doesn't make us Christians. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but there's no evidence in their lives of fruit. And those who do not bear fruit are not abiding in Christ. They can't bear fruit because they're dead. And there was a guy standing in this group of disciples that Jesus was speaking to, and he didn't even get it. Judas Iscariot stood right before him. He was a make-believer. He was a pretender. He was a fake, a phony. He denied the Lord. He betrayed the Lord, never having been united in Christ, and he was a non-abiding branch. Isn't that heavy? To spend 3.5 years hearing Jesus' teaching, seeing the miracles, all that he did, raising the dead, making the blind to see, lame to walk. We've seen it on Sunday, all the miracles that Jesus did. And there is Judas, a dead branch, dead wood, kindling, if you would. Verse 2. Every branch in me, Jesus says, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so we see there's two types of pruning, right? One to remove the dead wood, the other to prune back so we can even bear more fruit. Isn't that wonderful, the wonderful lessons that God gives us in his word with these physical examples of spiritual truths? Sometimes people say, or I say to people, what do I got to do, draw you a picture? Jesus draws us pictures. He gives us word pictures in his word, and it's incredible. I love it. Because sometimes I need the Lord to draw me a picture so I can fully grasp what he's talking about. And notice it's the Father, the vine dresser, that does the pruning. Every branch that does not abide in Christ, that does not bear fruit, is dead wood, it's worthless, and the Father cuts it off. Whew. It can also, and if you have, you know, any sort of background in gardening, Mike could probably do a better study on this tonight than I could, guaranteed, because there's certain things that if you don't prune them off, they can cause bacteria, they can cause mold and all this other stuff. It can infect the rest of the branches. So they got to be pruned off or trimmed off, and that's what our Heavenly Father does. Secondly, for the true believers who abide in Christ, there's a pruning process as well. We don't like that, do we? Ouch, that hurts. They're not cut off, but we're trimmed back. We're cut back. We're not cut off, but we're cut back. The purpose, as you know, especially you ladies that have rose bushes, you got to prune them back every year. Why? So that they bear more roses. And our Heavenly Father prunes us back so that we can bear more fruit. If you have fruit trees, what happens when you prune them back? Man, the next year you have an abundance of fruit, more than you had the year before. And so the Father prunes back the true branches of anything that would hinder fruit bearing. His desire is that we bear fruit, right? Even at the end of verse 8, he says, my Father's glorified that you bear much fruit. Why does God want us to bear much fruit? So that he would be glorified. Sometimes we forget that. If we're missing out on bearing fruit in our lives, we're missing out on glorifying our Heavenly Father. We can never thank him for all he's done for us, but we can certainly glorify his name by bearing fruit. And fruit is good for us, isn't it? It really is. But the fruit depends on the root. And so he trims us back. He prunes us back. How? Many ways. Sometimes it's discipline. Sometimes he allows trials to prune us back. Many of you I know are going through the pruning process right now. Sometimes it goes through suffering. Sometimes it comes through persecution. But my God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. And he even takes the things that the enemy uses for evil and he turns around for good, and he causes you and I to bear fruit even through things that Satan throws at us. He just frustrates the heck out of the devil, doesn't he? And our Father's infinite wisdom, he controls all of life's circumstances. And I hope you can grasp that as a Christian. God is in control of all circumstances, everything, everything. And you as a Christian, anything that comes your way, whether it be a trial or discipline or suffering or persecution, has to pass through the nail-scarred hand of Jesus Christ. The devil has to get permission before he can do anything. Read the book of Job. And Job went through suffering, didn't he? And God even says in the first part of the book of Job that Job was a righteous man. It's one thing for us to call other believers righteous men and righteous women, but when God calls somebody that, man, you just got an A+ on your report card from God. God controls all life's circumstances. And it's often life's most difficult circumstances that cause us to bear much fruit. I bet we got testimony after testimony here of some difficult things that you folks have been through that have really caused you to bear fruit in your life. What is fruit? Love. You ever gone through something that you would just about devastate you, and God brought something out of that where there was love involved, or peace, or joy, or all the fruits of the Spirit, which I'll name here in a moment. But many times we have to go through a pruning process to get there. There's no shortcut to spirituality, is there? There's pain, there's grief, there's sorrow. But the end result is always absolutely incredible. And so as I mentioned, what is the fruit we bear? Well, verse 11 tells us in our chapter here tonight, joy can come from it. Verse 12, love. Galatians 5:22. I'm sure you guys are familiar with the fruit basket there in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all of the things that God wants to impart on your tree. He wants those fruits on every one of our trees. And God's not a respecter of persons, because every single one of us in this room can bear every one of those fruits. It's not like spiritual gifts where God only gives certain gifts to certain people, but we're talking fruits of the Spirit. God, do you think that God wants everybody to have love? That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. You think he wants us to have joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, all of those? He wants us to have all of these things. And then Peter throws a few in there. 2 Peter 1:5. Virtue. Man, what a wonderful fruit that is. Virtue. Read Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. Virtue is an important part of being a Christian. Also, Peter says we get knowledge, which leads to perseverance, which leads to self-control, which leads to godliness. All of these are fruits that God wants on your tree and on mine. And when you really stop and think about it, most of these things, if not all of these things, are learned better through pruning. Some lessons we learn in life, we can't learn any other way but through pruning. How often have you read something in the Bible over and over the years you've been a believer, and it never really registered until you went through a trial, and all of a sudden, man, that verse took on a whole new meaning. Go, wow, I didn't realize that. There it is. When you get a diagnosis from a doctor or something, or you know, you ask Randy what he's learned through going through chemo and with what he has. And Sue can give you a few lessons and things that she's learned. And myself and Tina with what she went through. A lot of us in this room have gone through some life-threatening things that have brought forth some tremendous fruit in our lives. Incredible fruit. And you couldn't learn it any other way but through the pruning. But I've yet to hear anybody pray, Lord, prune me today. You know, I've never heard a prayer like that. I hear, bless me, bless me, bless me. Gimme, 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 God. How about the gimme God prayers? You know, but nobody ever says, oh, Lord, prune me back good. Cut me all the way back to, you know. You never hear that one, have you? I never have. Man. Verse 3. We'll get through this. This is just a good section. I'm just going to kind of linger on every verse as much as I can, and we'll pick up speed. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. God uses his word to prune us. And in verse 3, he also uses his word to cleanse us. The Apostle Paul says it's the washing of the word, the renewing of our mind. Remember back in the day before you met Christ? Maybe you, like me, had a dirty mind. Now I hear people say, oh, Pastor Joe, you're brainwashed. Thank you very much. I needed my brain washed. I had a dirty brain and a dirty mind. And thanks be to God, because of his word, he cleanses our mind. Our thoughts and our minds, he cleanses our hearts through his word. Paul said the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. And so each branch not only needs to be pruned and cleansed, and the pruning and cleansing, again, speaks of on a plant removing insects and mildew and fungi. And it's God's word that cleanses us. So, I would venture to say that most of us shower or bathe daily. How about the word of God? Do you shower yourself in the Word of God or cleanse yourself daily in the Word of God spiritually? You wouldn't think of going weeks or months without a shower or a bath. But you know what? There are Christians that go weeks and months without getting into God's Word. A week, or what is it they say? 7 days without the Word of God makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. And I think it's important to realize it's word. His Word cleanses us and purifies us. Jesus, or Paul says in Ephesians 5, 20, 25 and 26, he says, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of the word. Man, here's the best form of cleansing that we can find on the planet, the word of God. The word of God. Verse 4. Again, there's that word abide again. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself. Hello, we got that one yet? Unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Again he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. First of all, unless you're saved, you can't abide in him. You know that, don't you? In order to abide in him in the first place, you need to be born again. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you're not abiding in him. We've been placed in Christ. When you invite Christ into your life to be your Lord and Savior, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're sealed for the day of redemption, you're born again, and you are placed in Christ. You abide in him now, and he in you. And we walk with him in an intimate fellowship because we're abiding in him. We as branches draw all of our strength and life and nourishment from him. What a wonderful picture we have. That's where the branches draw their sap, if you would, their strength, their nourishment, so that they can bear leaves or bear fruit, whatever type of tree it is. And we are to continually abide in him. When he tells us to abide in him, it means to continually, habitually abide in him. Make it a habit of abiding in him. It's not just an every once in a while thing, once a week, once a month, when I go to church on Sunday, whatever it might be. It's a constant thing. It's a continual, habitual thing. Why do we continually abide in him, or how do we continually abide in him? By reading and obeying his word. Secondly, by being in constant union with him. Being in constant union with him means that we as believers have to be very, very careful not to grieve or to quench the person of the Holy Spirit. The sap, if you would, that flows through the tree and through the branches. We have the ability to grieve and to quench the person of the Holy Spirit, and so we have to make sure that we're in constant union with him. How does that happen? We just confess our sin. We repent. We take responsibility for it. We don't have to wait and confess our sins, a guy in a box, you know. We can do it right on the spot. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we get on with our constant union with him, walking with him. Thirdly, we abide in him by fellowship with his people. Over and over in Scripture, he tells us not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. We need each other. We're a family. We need fellowship with one another. I just so, you know, oftentimes can be beat up in the world out there. And man, walk into church on Sunday with family or Wednesday night with family. Or even like today, a couple came in during the day unexpected. Man, hallelujah. How you doing? Praise the Lord. We need fellowship with other Christians. We need to sharpen one another. Iron sharpens iron. And fellowship is so, so important. And when people tell me, well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, I go, man, you are missing out. Just think about it. The wonderful people, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you've met since you've been a Christian. I mean, the list is endless for us. All over the world, we've met people because Jesus Christ saved us. We got brothers and sisters. It is amazing how you can meet people for the first time and it's almost like you've known one another 20, 30 years. It's amazing. Why? It's because of the Holy Spirit. When I first got saved, I was an usher at the Billy Graham Crusade in Anaheim. And the first night, they put me in the Japanese section. Not one person spoke English. They all had headsets on and stuff. But you know what? We had a connection through the Holy Spirit. It was amazing. Just the gleam in their eye and the connection we had. It was like, oh, we're a family. Amazing. Another time, remember we were in Capernaum in the amphitheater. We're up in this amphitheater where Paul preached, of course. And down below, there was this little group of Koreans. And they began to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," to us. And then we sang back to them. It was one of those Holy Ghost goosebump times. It's because we have a connection through the Holy Spirit. We're family. And so abiding in Him is not only, you know, going to church, but we need fellowship with one another. Ask somebody out to breakfast or lunch. I'm available. Just kidding. And then also, last but not least, abiding in Him means we serve Him. Are you serving the Lord somehow, some way? We need to serve Him. We can never bear fruit without abiding. That's what he says right here. Without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, we are unfruitful. Are we bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit in your life? Are you receiving nourishment from abiding in the vine? That's so, so important. That's why I think this is such a great section for all of us here tonight. Just to be reminded to get back in abiding with Him. Six times in this section. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire. And they are burned. The ultimate fate of those who do not abide in Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us, you will have a dried up, withered life. Dead branch. And all that will happen in your life at the very end will be that you'll be gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. How do I know that? Jesus tells us that at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, gather up the wicked and cast them into the furnace of fire. All the dead wood, all the branches. The heavy thing, you know what follows that statement? That there will be many who will say, "Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did all these wonderful things in your name." And Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you." To me, that's the heaviest statement in all of the whole Bible. I never knew you. And you know what? There'll be people that have been to church. In all reality, I guarantee you, there will be some pastors that the Lord will say to them, "I never knew you." Because I see it all the time. I stay up on what's going on in churches around the world and heresy and all this garbage that's going on. There is so much garbage going on right now. There's a mega church in America where the pastor says, "Don't believe in the virgin birth. It's not important. Unhitch yourself from the Old Testament. It's not important." Are you kidding me? I wonder if that person will be one that the Lord will say, "I never knew you." Man, I tell you, it's scary. We live in perilous times. Dead wood, dead branches, furnace of fire. The choice to everyone is very clear. Every one of us has a choice. Abide in Christ, bear much fruit, eternal joy and blessing and all that comes with it, all the fruits that I mentioned. Or you can fake it. You can live a futile life. You can live a fruitless life, a withered life. And it's your choice and you can't blame anybody but yourself. There's two families. I mentioned Sunday, Satan's family and the family of God. Tonight, you could say, well, there's two families, one that's plugged in or one that's cast out. Very simple. God makes it very, very simple. To those that are plugged in, verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Wow. Notice what he says there. When we abide in him, when we know him, when we love him, when we have fellowship with him, we know his will. You see, there's a lot of people that pray weird things. You've heard of them, the positive confession people. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it, possess it. All that baloney, bogus stuff. I need a $45 million airplane stuff. Or I need a yacht stuff. A donkey was good enough for Jesus. And they say, oh, well, look, it says, whatever you ask, whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. But look what it says prior to that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you abide in Christ and his word abides in you, you're going to have the mind of Christ, you're going to have the heart of Christ, and you're not going to ask for stupid stuff. Very simple. Hello? And I think it's important. If you know his will and you know his ways and you know his desires become your desires. And guess what? God will answer so many of your prayers because you're praying according to his will. But yet these positive confession people, when you don't get your brand new airplane or your yacht, oh, you just don't have enough faith, brother. When I was told that I had 5 months to live, you know what a guy said to me? You don't have enough faith. Yeah, I don't have enough faith. Unbelievable. And the next guy said, oh, my cousin had that. He died in 6 months. Oh, thank you very much for that encouragement, too. But you, if you're struggling with a disease or something going on, you've been diagnosed with something, lesson number one, don't listen to most people. Be very, very careful because everybody's got their own stinking opinion. I know I'm getting a little angry. But man, they say stuff that's nuts. I don't have enough faith. Well, I must have because that was 3 years ago and they only gave me 5 months to live. So I probably have mustard seed faith. You know what I prayed? I prayed God's will be done. If God was going to take me home in 5 months, God could have taken me home in 5 minutes. It's by grace that we're here anyway. And when you know God's will and God's ways and you know his desires and they become your desires, man, your prayers just, it's amazing how, man, his prayer, he just answers your prayers like crazy. Then God is glorified. And we exhibit the likeness of Christ in our lives. That's what he wants to see. He wants to see fruit so that he can be glorified. That's the bottom line. So you will be my disciple. So we know tonight what it means to be a disciple, right? Abiding in him, bearing much fruit. And there isn't a person sitting in this room here tonight that all this stuff can't take place in your life. All the fruit, all the blessings. That's why we have this section. He's speaking to the disciples, but he's also speaking to you and I because we're disciples. You know what the term disciple means? It means pupil. We're students. That's what I love about Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry. We come, we open the Bible, we go through every chapter, every verse through the whole Bible. We're going to Bible school. Every time we come here, we're going to Bible school. Every one of us. And we learn, we grow. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now that to me, again, I know, here I go again. It is one of the most incredible Bible verses there is. Try to imagine. Okay, do you think the Father loves Jesus? I think so. It's really hard to imagine and to comprehend this love. Not that the Father has that kind of love for his Son, but his Son has that kind of love for you and for me. Why? Because we know we're unworthy, don't we? We don't deserve it. We really don't. That's what grace is all about, getting what we don't deserve. But the very same love that the Father has for Jesus is the very same love that Jesus has for you and for me. Meditate on that one when you go to bed tonight. That's why I have a hard time with the Eeyore Christians. Oh, poor me. Woe is me. You know? It's like, what's the matter? Oh, they didn't put onions on my hamburger. You know? It's like, give me a break, man. Gosh. God doesn't love me. If God doesn't love me. Are you kidding me? My Bible tells me, that's why you need to read the word, washing word, renewing of your mind that gets rid of stinking thinking. It leaves. And when we read here that the Father loves Jesus, and the same love that he has for Jesus is the same love that you and I experience. You know what that does to the Eeyore Christian thing? man, you want to just bounce off the walls. If that doesn't get you excited, nothing will. Don't bounce off the walls. You know, we'll have to paint again. But I think it's important for us to realize and to recognize the love of the Father. He loves you. And maybe because you're going through a hard time, he's pruning. And he's pruning you because he loves you. That's the important thing. So you can bear more fruit. Now, would you ever question the love that the Father has for his Son? I wouldn't dare do that. Why do we doubt then? Because the same love that he has for his Son is the same love his Son has for us. Why do we doubt? Why do we doubt? Because we allow the world to dictate to us the way we should feel. It's all about feeling. His love is the very same love for us as the Father's love for him. What kind of love is that? It's called agape love. It's called unconditional love. Even though you blew it today, I guarantee you every one of us blew it today. Be it a thought, an action, whatever it might be. If you drove your car today, I'm sure you sinned. You know, unless you, you know, yeah. I shouldn't say that because you probably all don't drive like I do. Agape love is unconditional. You know what that means? The love that the Father had for the Son and the Son has for you and I had no beginning and has no end. You see, we have conditional love in this world. A couple gets married. Oh, it's a $10,000, $100,000 wedding. Oh, I love you. 6 months later, I've fallen out of love. God will never do that to you. His love never changes. He can't love you any more. He can't love you any less. But people today, it's all about the flesh. Oh, I'll love you as long as you do good things for me. You know? God doesn't say that. He loves us in our worst state. When he saved you, you were in your absolute worst state. And he loved you right there. It has no beginning. It has no end. His love is close and personal. Why? Because he dwells in you and you dwell in him. Can it get any closer than that? It's without measure. It can't be measured, the love of God. It never can and never will change. Never. Oh, I blew it today, Pastor Joe. Well, that's okay. God still loves you just like he did before you blew it. And that's why we confess our sin, because we know that we hurt our Heavenly Father when we sin. Because sin is an offense to God. And we love God because he loves us. And we just ask forgiveness and we get on with our life. Abiding in him and he in us and bearing fruit. And that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want you to sit there and wallow in your mess. By abiding in his love, notice verses 10 to 12, we keep his commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, we're not saved by keeping commandments, but we keep commandments because we're saved. There's a lot of people think they can earn their way to heaven by doing this and don't do that. I don't drink, I don't smoke, all this other stuff. And they think they're going to work their way to heaven. That's absolutely impossible. I think it's important to know that we do good works because he saved us. We don't do good works to be saved. I think it's important to recognize that. As the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abiding is obeying. We obey because we love him. And when we obey, guess what? It's a win-win situation, isn't it? Can you ever lose by obeying? No. We lose when we disobey. We get in trouble. We mess up. It always costs us something because we reap what we sow. But if we keep abiding in him and doing his will, and what does he command us to do? Love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment of all. And that's a win-win situation when we do that. And he's going to talk about that more here in a moment. Verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Abiding, obeying, brings joy. When I get ripped off is when I'm not abiding and obeying. Where did that joy go? It goes out the window. That's when the guilt and the shame and all this other stuff comes in. This is my commandment, that you love one another. How? As I've loved you. How did he love us? Unconditionally. We talked about that a moment ago. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He proved that one, didn't he? He showed us the greatest love. He laid down his life for his friends, even when we were his enemies. How do you like that one? So what are we to do? We are to lay down our lives for our friends as well as our enemies as well. You know, these people, maybe that you have ought against, maybe there's friction, maybe there's, who knows, unforgiveness, whatever it might be, the best thing we can do is lay down our life for them. Love them to life. Jesus loved his enemies when he loved us. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that amazing? The things that Jesus teaches us come from his Father to him, to you and I. These incredible lessons that we learn, the wisdom, the knowledge, the insight that we have, it comes from above. It comes from our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful that he no longer calls us servants, he calls us friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Isn't it wonderful that we're best friends? Who's your best friend? I don't mind me being Tina's second best friend or second best love, because Jesus is number one. It's amazing how when you get that right, everything else falls into place. It's a three-strand cord. The husband, the wife, and Jesus Christ wrapped around us all. Notice what he says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he repeats it, that he may give you. He chose us. I hear people oftentimes say, oh man, I accepted Jesus. No, you just responded. You responded to his love. The old hymn, he was there all the time, patiently waiting in line, that old hymn says. He was there, you just turned around, all of a sudden you recognized him. He's been there all the time, patiently waiting for you to do an about face. He chose us. And again, think about that. Especially you baseball fans like myself. Did Jesus choose the first round draft picks for the kingdom of heaven? Uh-uh. He didn't start at the top. He started at the bottom. He chooses the foolish things of the world, doesn't he? He chooses the losers. Off-scourings is the term. You know what off-scouring means? Bathtub ring. How's that for your self-esteem? Hi, I'm Pastor Joe of the Bathtub Ring. I don't care. Hillary calls me a deplorable. I'm a deplorable. But I'm a child of God, too. He saved me out of my deplorable condition. Those are the only ones he can save, as sinners. He didn't call the righteous, but he called us because we are unrighteous, and he saved us from our sin. He chose us. I always flash back on third grade when we used to play kickball. And they took the two biggest kids in the class, and they get to choose their teams, right? I want this guy. And they choose all the big guys and all the good athletes. And you got the ones I call the pebble kickers. They're standing there kicking pebbles, embarrassed, you know, embarrassed. And finally the teacher will go, oh, you go over there and you go over there. Jesus chooses pebble kickers. He chooses the ones that have no gifts, no talents, no athletic skills, and he makes winners out of every single one of us. Every single one of us. Those are the ones that he chooses. How much time I got? Oh, I still got 3 hours left here. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's his desire, so that we can glorify him, right? These things I command you, that you love one another. Love one another. Love one another. And that's another theme that I've seen woven through every text that we begin over the past 6 months to a year or so. Love one another. Love one another. People, we need to love one another. We need to love our enemies. We need to love our in-laws and outlaws. We need to love the unlovely. That's going to change our family. That's going to change our nation. Do we see love in our nation today? Wait a minute. We're a Christian nation. Where's the love? I see people devouring one another like I've never seen before. Last 2 days, there have been two bombs left. One at Soros' house and one over at the Clinton's house. And they blamed the Republicans on that one, too. We hate each other in America. We're a house divided. Talked about that Sunday. We need to love one another. It's a commandment, not a suggestion. Okay, I've got 10 minutes to finish this last section. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Does that verse not blow you away? The world system. Who's the God of this world? Small g, Satan, the destroyer, the liar, the murderer, the thief. That's the world system. And guess what? Because we serve the Lord, the world hates us. They curse us. Why? Because we are in the family of God. They hate light. They love darkness more than the light. The world hates us. You know that it hated me before it hated you. Isn't that one of the saddest statements in all of Scripture? That the Savior of the world, the only way that a person can get to heaven and be saved from damnation and hell they hate. That blows me away. If you were of the world would love you. Let me ask you this, Christian. Does the world love you out there? One of the worst things they can say to you is, man, you're pretty cool. You're just like one of us. That's not a compliment, my friend. Not that we're to be obnoxious out there and be Pharisees. But you know what? If we are light, if we're salt, if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, they are going to hate us just like they do him. It says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Does it surprise you that there's a certain party in this nation that hates the other party? One is darkness, one is light. One is for things that are against God. Check it out. And the other is for things that God approves of. And they hate those that believe in godly principles. I got 3 strikes against me. I'm a male, I'm white, and I'm a Christian. Make it 4. I'm a pastor. That's crazy, man. That's the world's philosophy. I'm a sinner saved by grace is all I am. How sad that that's just the way the world is today. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So you wonder why this is all going on? It's persecution that's starting to begin in America. We've lived in Christian Disneyland for a long time. We really have. This is Christian Disneyland. Western Christianity knows nothing about persecution. Oh, man, somebody called me a Jesus freak this week. Oh, big deal. You know, have you been threatened to lose your head because of your faith? There's people right now across the sea there that are laying their life on the line every day because they name the name of Jesus Christ. And they can say like Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who will believe. We have no idea what persecution is all about, but I got news for you. The way things are going, we're going to find out real quick, I guarantee you. Ask Tom, his buddy that's a pastor in Canada, what he's dealing with right now. They want to ban the Bible. Franklin Graham was going to Canada for a little crusade like he did through here, and a bunch of pastors got together, and they were trying to stop him from coming because he has the truth. He who hates me, look at this. This is heavy stuff. Oh, back up to 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus exposed their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. That's so true. You hate Jesus Christ, you hate God the Father. Why? Because the Bible says you don't have the Father without the Son. You can't have the Father without loving Jesus Christ. And guess what? If you hate Jesus Christ, you hate his Father. If I had not done among them the works, which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father, because Jesus came and set the world straight. Called sin, sin. Today we call good evil and evil good. Look around. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Isn't that amazing? He knew in advance from the Old Testament, Psalm 69:4, that before he arrived on this planet, they would hate him. And he knew he would be nailed to a tree. And that's what he said. It didn't come to surprise. But the amazing thing about that verse is they hated him without a cause. Even Pontius Pilate washed his hands, said, I find no fault in this man. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? What'd they say? Crucify. Crucify. We will not have this man rule over us. Man. Now you tell me, is the world getting better? I hear people say, oh man, the world's getting better. It's awesome, dude. I'm going, really? The reason they're saying that is because they are kindling. They are dried up wood. They're not abiding in Jesus Christ. If we abide in Christ and his word in us and we bear much fruit, guess what? They're going to treat us just the way they treated Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Whew, some of this stuff's pretty heavy duty, Lord. But we thank you that we have the truth of your word. I pray that we would abide in you and you and us closer than ever before, Lord. And I pray, Lord, even as we go through the pruning process, that we would recognize that the pruning is because you love us and you want us to bear more fruit, that you will be glorified, Lord. So may we give praise in the pruning and be with those tonight that are going through physical and spiritual, emotional, financial things, God. Be with them. Encourage them. We pray for them. We lift them before you tonight and pray, God, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would give them what they need to endure. Thank you that you hear our prayers when we pray according to your will, when we know what your word says, when your word is in us and you wash us and cleanse us and purify our hearts and minds, and we can pray according to your will, God, believing. Thank you for the miracle of salvation that we can even say tonight that we're abiding in you. What a miracle that is, Lord, in you and us. And even greater yet, that the same love, Father, that you have for Jesus Christ, he has for us. Wrap your loving arms around those tonight that just need a special hug, spiritual hug. They need just special assurance of your love for them tonight. Comfort them, Lord. Bless them. Keep them close to your heart. We thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for the worship tonight. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. And may we ponder the things that we learned tonight, how blessed we are. We are truly blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One more.